My wife is from Monaghan. It's Hazel over there, just in case. And so obviously, because we've been married for 52 years, I first came to Ireland, obviously, to partly woo her. So it's so it's more than 52 years since I first came to Ireland. In fact, for a period of time, I was living on a farm in Caledon, County Tyrone, and I was cleaning eggs for my keep, and I would drive across the border to see my wife or my fiancée in Monaghan. And we had a very, very difficult time in those years. Well, it's a long time. We had to delay our marriage a year because of a tragic accident and things, all kinds of things that happened. And so here we are, and still related to Ireland. Sorry, are you finding difficulty?
Yes, I'm going to come, Betty, and sit up there.
I know I'm Brenda's just
here. Well, then sit there. You might see hear better than me.
Because I can't hear at all.
It's a
shame, really.
Sorry, darling.
My
wife has lost her hearing in the last 4 or 5 years completely, so there we are. Anyway, we've begun to come back into Ireland, and we've been in the centre of Ireland, in Roosky, and we've been in Dublin, and we're now here just for these 2 or 3 nights, and then we go on to Tralee. And as Tig said, we travel a great deal and have done for many, many years. We lived many years in Australia and lived a number of years in Canada, and now we're back in the UK. But this weather, the last couple of days, has drawn me back to Australia. Which we love. The heat.
You don't mind the heat?
No, love it.
Wow.
Love it. But it's not everybody's cup of tea. But if you live in it, you actually get used to living in it and doing things in the house and drawing the drapes and when the sun's up and all kinds of things to keep the place cool. And where we used to live in Australia, it would get up to 46, sometimes we'd still work in it, so there you are. Well, what to say to you, that's the thing. I always have many, many things that are moving around in my heart, and so I think most of you in the room will be familiar with the Old Testament and will be familiar with the very simple building that was built in the wilderness at God's command to Moses, and that the pattern for that building was patterned upon something that was in heaven, or someone who was in heaven. Always good to realize that we get hampered by things. Everything begins with person. Everything begins with person. Everything began with God, and God is, as they try to define him, three persons in one being. And it's good to remember that everything begins with person, not what the person does. And so when you, for instance, think about the tabernacle in the wilderness, patterned on something in heaven, probably you didn't really ought to think of some kind of heavenly tabernacle thing, but a person. And if you know anything about this tabernacle, I'm sure you must know something about it, you will know that it was a simple construction. And it was made of skins, the actual tabernacle building itself, surrounded by a very beautiful and simple curtain that was draped all the way round. I'm not going to turn you to the scripture on it. I'm wanting to begin something that for you to really ponder on. And you will remember that the actual building itself, made of skins, everything was set in the soil, which was sandy. The wilderness soil was set on great big pieces of silver. And they were heavy. They were really heavy. It would have actually taken a couple of men to lift them. And there were poles that were set in the silver, and the curtain was draped around. And then the actual building within the curtained enclosure wasn't very big. Good to remember this, because I want you to think about when the tabernacle came. Because the tabernacle, you will never have thought of this at all, but you must understand that the true tabernacle came and pitched. He pitched his tent here upon the earth about 2,000 years ago. Jesus, of course. And you can read that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that he came and he tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent among us. Would you like to read that bit at least? It's in John's Gospel, chapter 1.
Yes.
And you know that this precious tabernacle, this tabernacle is the tabernacle, the person on whom the tabernacle, the thing in the wilderness, was patterned. And you read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that he came, didn't he? We beheld his glory. It's very wonderful. And we read about him. This one who, according to verse 18, is the one, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And can you see the word where it says that he came and he pitched his tent among us, he tabernacled among us? Can you see that? As you read down, anyone know the word that's translated? He pitched his tent, he made his home, he came and was temporarily here. Tabernacles were temporary. Anyone here found it yet?
Verse 14.
Right, there you are. The word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us. That's the actual Greek word. He pitched his tent among us. He came to be flesh and dwelt among us. P pitched his tent here. Hallelujah. And that word is tabernacle. God came in the person of his Son and tabernacled among us. Now, if I think to and mention to you about the tabernacle in the wilderness, you remember, of course, that the actual tent part of it was divided into two by a veil, a very, very beautiful veil. And the veil was woven out of three colours, purple, blue and scarlet, and embroidered into that beautiful veil were fine gold. And amazing how they did it, I don't know. But they embroidered cherubim into the veil. Cherubim. What a cherubim. All we know about cherubim are they are creatures that God had created to surround himself with, that were wondrously glorious. They had wings. They're not identical to the seraphim. We know that the seraphim that are mentioned in Isaiah and other places, they had six wings. But they were creatures of incredible glory and worship. They were and are wonderful. They still exist. They haven't died. They're in heaven now. And they surround a throne. If any of you know the old song, Eternal Light, Eternal Light, how pure the soul must be. It goes on and there's a verse, you know, because we can't bear the burning light, but the creatures that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss, for they have never, ever known a sinful world like this. They're not creatures of sin. And he surrounds himself with these wondrous creatures, almost like a council, probably. And they do his bidding. And, you know, we know a little bit what they looked like, the cherubim, because there were two of them forged in gold that was on the Ark of the Covenant. There was a great slab of gold on this little box in which was the law of God written. And there were these creatures and their wings. They touched. The building was a cubical room. Cubical room. Very wonderful. It all has meaning. And, you know, if you, a Rubik's Cube, you push the cube over, it's still the same height. You push it this way, it's still the same. You push it the other way, you turn it upside down, it's almost like a symbol of God.
Yes.
Ever the same.
Amen.
Ever the same. And these creatures, their wings spread out and they look down at the mercy seat, the slab of gold. And one wing touched the wall on this side, and then their wings stretched over and they touched one another. And there was no shadow of turning in that room. You realise that?
Yes.
Mm. There was no window. There was no artificial light. God was the light. There was no shadow anywhere. And of course, in the slightly outer room, the manward side, you could say, of this lovely veil, there was a little altar, golden, that was burning constantly incense. And then on the other side, there was this table with 12 loaves of bread, representing the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And this bread was renewed every day. I want you, Israel, in my presence. I want to eat you. That's what God's saying. Sounds very strange. I want to feed on you. It's my table.
Yes.
And I want to feed on you, Israel. And these loaves were renewed day by day. And you know, opposite them was a lampstand of seven branches, which was kept constantly lit. Its wicks were trimmed morning and evening by the high priest. It was constantly fed by the oil. All of these things are very wonderful. Even as I say these things, I want to branch on and just talk about the oil and the lights. But it's so the light shone on this bread, these loaves of bread. And you may not know this, but when it says, you in your Bible, you will read it, the bread, the show bread. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
The show bread. But actually, it's the bread of faces.
Yes.
The bread of faces. That's the Hebrew. The bread of faces. Oh, God says to you and me, how I want to see your face. How I want to feed upon you. I want you to be my face. I want to see your face. And so there it was. And then you go outside the tent. It's all very simple. And you come next to a great big bath. Actually, it wasn't too big, it wasn't very big, but it was filled with water, placid water. And you know that water, placid, is reflective.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and there it was, and in this laver, as it was called, the laver, they washed. So I want to talk a little bit about that more in depth in a minute. And then you go toward the doorway of the tabernacle and you come to the altar made of brass. Brass overlaying wood. And that's the one where they slew the animals and they cut them up and laid them out. Some of them were totally burned to God, a burnt offering. Some, there were special ones to deal with different things. And fed by wood, and so it was to be constantly burning. And it's very wonderful, very wonderful. And I don't know whether you've ever known that as the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, they always camped with this tabernacle right in the middle. All their tents were not willy-nilly, not casually set up, but even their personal tents had to be set up in such a way that their tent doors faced that which was in the centre, the tabernacle in the centre. So if they were, some of them, three tribes were camped toward the east, three to the west, three to the north, three to the south, and in the middle was the Levites, the priestly family. You do know there were 13 tribes, don't you? Might sound strange, but there were. God had arranged that. Hallelujah. And one of them was the priest tribe, tribe of Levi. And then the other 12, you might remember Joseph, who was one, he was divided into two, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So that even with the 12 loaves representing, and but who was handling the loaves? The priest. You see. And so you had all 13 there, and God's people, isn't it lovely? Don't be afraid of the number 13. But this is the way of the Lord, you see. He's our great high priest. Anyway, there was that. And then, of course, we go out of the gate and we look in, and it's a simple construction. Now I want you to, if you can, in your imagination, turn that which is laying there, built, movable. I want you to put it up on end now. I want you to put it up on end. And so this is the gate, the entry in. Here, here is the altar of sacrifice. Here is the laver, the place of washing. And you go into the first room, and to one side is the light, the lampstand. To this side is the table of bread. And then somewhere near there, before the curtain, before the veil, is the altar of incense. Then you go in, and it's almost like there's the cherubim and the glory. Are you you're seeing the picture, the and so on and so forth. Here's the feet. Here's the head. Here's the outstretched arms. You're looking at the tabernacle, Jesus. You're seeing that he's the light of the world. You're seeing, I am the bread.
Yes.
You're seeing that he's the fragrant one, the incense. You're seeing that, of course, his side was pierced, and the laver of eternal washing was pierced in his side, as he was the sacrifice. Everything was built upon his sacrifice. Are you seeing?
Amen.
Are you seeing? Mm-hmm. You see, this is the loveliness of Jesus, who came and tabernacled among us. And am I right in saying that when all that glorious unity of his being, as he suffered on the tree, came to its climax, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he poured himself out. Am I right in saying that as that veil of his flesh was opened,
yes,
something happened in that old dead temple.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
A kilometre away, 2 kilometres max. Something happened. The veil was torn from top to bottom, and there was nothing there. Did you realise?
Yeah.
There was no mercy seat there. If there was, it had been a manufacture of man. Mm. You knew know that there was no light and there was no glory there. Mm-hmm. It was dark in that room. It's amazing, isn't it? Because the true tabernacle whom the Lord pitched and not man... He'd finished the work. His flesh was rent. And the laver of his side, John says, and I looked and I saw. And the spear went into him, and forthwith there came out blood and water. You see, this is Jesus. This is the true tabernacle. Ever so wonderful, isn't it? That's enough for you to ponder on and me to ponder on and say, Lord, open my eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. You see. He came and tabernacled among us. Pitched his tent for a while. A tent of skins, that Old Testament one. Was he not skin?
Yes.
Is that right? Is skin an organ? Is your skin an organ? Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. Yes,
yes,
it is.
It breathes.
It breathes and so on. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, this is who we are.
Yes.
And you're a tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Every one of you, mm-hmm. me included, we're tabernacles. Pitched here for a while. Pitched here for a while. Have you ever thought about that wonderful head of Jesus for the first time? Have you ever thought? You know, you have a problem. I have a problem. You know one of your problems? Big one for you. You dialogue with yourself. In your mind. There's kind of arguings that go on in your mind. Have you ever thought of this wonderful Jesus and his mind? That there was no dialoguing in his mind. He was one mind with his Father. Yes, Father. Yes. Yes, Father. It was full of glory, everlasting light. A human mind. You know that Jesus came to pitch here to form a new humanity, to form a new human nature. And you know that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as it's called, or the new birth, or different ways, no one term can ever express completely the fullness of what God wants to do for us. That's why there are a number of terms used to describe different aspects. But the giving of the Spirit to you is to put into you his mind, his glory, his life. Into me, so that his life and his mind is in me. Wonderful. And there's so much we could talk about, each of these individual things that I have mentioned. I could take time with and we could go into, but just to focus on this laver, this breaking of his side. You do know that to the Hebrew mind, that the reins are to do nothing to do with, you know,
driving
a horse. It's to do with the seat of your affections and your emotions. And they thought of it like this down here. That's why the Greek word, for instance, for compassion is the word sphlegma, which is to do with the seat of the affections being broken open.
Mm.
Compassion is love broken forth, breaking forth.
Amen.
So that when Jesus was pierced there, we are to understand that it is the bowels of God. If you don't like that language, I'm not going to apologize. It's God's language. And it's not bowels that get rid of, you know,
mm-hmm.
we're talking about the bowels, the innermost affections of God, where he so loved us.
Yes.
God so loved the world. Not so like we use it so often. He so, like so, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Like so, that's what it, John 3:16 is all about.
Yes.
Like so. Like so. That's how he loved us. God so loved. Like that. Like so. He gave his only begotten Son. The very intestines of God, the very reins of his being, the very affections of his being, God's compassions fail not. You might remember old Jeremiah in the face of the ruin.
Yes.
In this I have hope, when I see the failure of everything, that his compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3. You know, this is God. This is our God. And if I turn you into John's Gospel and just turn you, well, let's start in Ephesians and say a few things just from the 5th chapter in the Ephesian letter, where he's talking, Paul is talking about the church as Jesus's bride. Jesus's bride. And you know, wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands in the Lord, as to the Lord. Well, that's quite something, actually, that we could dwell on for a minute, but we won't. But this one will inspire us husbands to be more like the Lord to our wives. Anyway, what we should be. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, because you can understand why society is breaking down when ladies are trying to be their own saviours. You know, and that's where things go wrong. Anyway, and that's why men are losing a sense of their own identity and their worth, you see, because part of the intrinsic nature of masculinity is to be a saviour. That's why it's the man that goes to war to protect. And I'm talking about in the worldly way. Many things, psychologically, spiritually are so simple. But anyway, as we go on, it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. Now, there lies another statement I could make. That's one of the problems with a lot of the churches. They're not really subject to Christ. They've cooked up their own schema. They've cooked up their own ways. Probably you could do it better in the 21st century. After all, we've got this, that, the other.
Yes.
You see, so we don't really need those old-fashioned methods. I was thinking when Sister was praying, you know what the Lord was saying to me in my heart when my sister was praying earlier about, oh, that we would be something in this world, and I think she mentioned the word shining. I just was feeling, oh Lord, make us like the sun. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. Not because they're nice or they're nasty. You know, the sun blesses. Make us like the sun. You know, make us like the sun. So that when some family is in bereavement, we're like the sun that shines on them. When there's loss, when there's gain, when there's plenty, when there's poverty, like the sun. That's what God, that's what Jesus was, you know, all the time. But anyway, the church is subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. If I may throw this out to you to consider, it's all been said in the scripture. Male-female relationships, family relationships, it's all been said. It's all been encapsulated in a handful of words. It's all been said. So, as far as male problems are concerned in their marriages, one problem, one thing that all failure stems from, they don't love their wives. That's the male problem. That's the male problem. They don't love their wives. Now you may switch in your thinking, ladies, to the female central problem, because Paul's mentioned it. It's the root of it all. Root of it all. It's amazing. It's all been said, you see. The Lord has not left himself without witness. He tells us. It's all very practical. We don't need a million books on psychology. It's all been said. We just have to understand the marrow of what the Lord has said. Husbands, love your wives. Love them more. Love them more. Love them when they're young. Love them when they're old. Love them when they're decrepit. You know, when the body's failing. Love, love, love. That's the male problem. Hallelujah. Simple, isn't it? Yes. No. Just as Christ loved the church. No, it is. In the essence, it is. You see, it's us who make it complicated. That's us. God made it simple. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. There, now we're getting to, he loved her, gave himself for her, so that he could wash her. My question for myself as I sit in the quietness with the Lord in the room there this afternoon is, am I letting what flows out of your bowels wash me still? Wash me further. Wash me from the dirt of this world. Wash me from the nonsense of the news, the bias of the reporters, the foolishness of the way, you know, the educators are no longer educators in many quarters. They're indoctrinators.
Yes.
Wash me, wash me, wash me, wash me. Am I allowing you to wash me from what comes out of your innermost being, oh God? Don't give me, he won't give me a lot of nonsense. He won't give me a lot of noise and claptrap and religious ritual. He will give me what is in the centre of his own self. And that washes. That's what washes. That he might make of me someone who in exact ways replicates him as female to his male. Don't take that strictly sexually, just understand it in the way I'm meaning it. The church is the bride. Mm-hmm. Blessed union. Mm. Blessed oneness. Blessed fitting together. Mm. Blessed, blessed, blessed. That he washes me. Washing, you know, it's a great thing. When you think about that, that he might present the church to himself as a glorious church. The church will only become a glorious man if I'm a man who is constantly washed by the love of God that turns me into a lover. It's the only thing. I've got to be changed. And you're not changed by putting on some New Year's resolution for the 79th time or something that I'll do this next year, you know, in the coming year. It's him washing you.
Amen.
Washing you. You know, when I think of this, I'll slip you back into the Old Testament, all right? And if you... So we'll look at that tabernacle in the wilderness, all right? And these priests. And if you just take a look, first we can just take a glance in Exodus. And if you look in the book of Exodus... And I think that you're going to find it somewhere. Let me find it. I'm looking for this lovely time when the basic poem. I had it in my head, and. Find it. I'm sure. Here it is. It's chapter 30 and it's verse 17. Chapter 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it for Aaron, and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of the meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering. So, verse 21, they shall wash their hands and feet, lest they die. It shall be a statute forever. Mm. I mean, are you washing? You know, are you washing every day? Are you washing in the heart of God? This is a much better way of talking about it than have you had your quiet time? Mm. This is the biblical way of considering it. These priests, these ministers, these people of God, these ones on whom everything depended, they weren't having a quiet time every day. They weren't going through some ritual. They were washing in the bosom of God. They were washing in that which flowed from his side. They were being renewed thereby, lest they die.
Yes.
Lest they die. Lest they die. Death will set in. I was a 14 and a half year old boy, and I went forward at an evangelistic crusade in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Westminster Chapel, London. There was a famous evangelist speaking. I was led forward to the back after the meeting. And the counsellor told me, these are the verses of assurance. These are the verses of assurance. If you're in trouble, remember the verses of assurance. And I duly wrote down the verses of assurance and took the little piece of paper and so on, as I would be expected to do, and I was sincere. And I had a little tiny niggle in my 14 and a half year old heart. There must be something more than some verses.
Yes.
There must be something more. And no one had told me that more for 7 years. No one told me that there is a place in the heart of God, the person who has been sent to us, the Holy Ghost has been sent to bring us into the heart of God, Amen. To make the heart of God real to us so that we can be washed. You may not think of it in these terms, maybe never thought of it in these terms before, but he washes you so that this very word that he speaks to you, not just this word in these leather covers, but the word that he whispers in you, washes you when he speaks to you freshly. Perhaps it's a word that has no syllables.
Yes.
Perhaps it's a word that is just a sense. God is. I am. I love you. You see, this is the reality. And can you imagine them frequently, these priests in their ministry washing, washing. They had to wash the blood off.
Yeah.
You know, they had to wash the dust off their feet. You walk in the earth. Your feet get dirty. Don't tell me they don't. Because they do. Your spiritual feet. You know the way that you're gird up the loins of your mind. You know that scripture, 1 Peter 1. When I used to travel in India, I used to wear Indian clothes. And among the things that you would wear, especially around in the compound was a thing that was called a lungi. It's like a skirt, goes right down to your ankles. You tie it up in a certain way.
Mm.
And I first learned to tie it up in the North Indian way. Different ways of tying up can tell to others who know where you come from. You know, the way you tie your lungi. But anyway, it's just a garment. But when you want to run, you've got to, there's a way of doing it. You pick up your skirt and you tuck it in up here so it's now only at your knees and now you can run freely. Gird up the loins of your mind.
Amen.
You see, because it drags on the floor, it gets dirty. And I myself have been in Indian homes, Hindu homes, and there's the servant waiting to wash my hands and wash my feet before I can go into the house. You know, it's tremendous when you begin to see the relevance of this.
Mm-hmm.
They wash, lest you die. That's why develop it in your thinking. Oh, it's tremendous. You know, can I point this out to you? If I swing you over into the book of Leviticus and just take you, I think it's to the 7th chapter, and I'm going to have to get a bigger Bible. I'm getting difficulty finding, reading this little one. But here it is. Chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull for the sin offering, two rams, a basket of unleavened bread. Gather all the congregation together. They've got to look at this at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord has commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him. How about that? Whew. Get your old clothes off. Aaron, you're a priest, elect, got to be washed. Let's get your old clothes off. Think about your inward man. Do you know, I didn't realise this at the time, though I felt it a little bit. When the Lord came to me when I was 21 and 22, you know, and came by his Spirit upon me, I felt washed. Jesus had washed me. He'd taken the old clothes off. You know, Moses did it all. Jesus is our heavenly Moses. Takes the old stuff off us, the old clothing. Amen. Washes us. I've been very blessed. I don't know I've ever had anyone need to wash me. I guess dear old mum did it when I was a little fella. But, you know, or perhaps it was dad, you know, and made sure I was clean. I can remember the tin bath.
Yes.
But I was washed. And the blessed Lord, yes, the Lord washes us. He's not ashamed of our secret parts. Amen. In the inner man I'm talking about. And he washes. See, this is Jesus. Washes with what comes out of his own innermost being. He poured himself forth. And his compassions, he washes us. And it's lovely, isn't it? Because you know that he washes us still. And we learn to wash ourselves as well. You must learn to wash yourself. But you must let him have access to you.
Amen.
To wash you. Because he knows better where the dirt is.
Amen.
Than you do yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us have gotten dirty by mixing with the embittered people around us. Perhaps a member of our family and constantly brings dirt into the house. Their attitude, I was talking with someone, it comes to mind since we've been in this country, and she opened her heart. We spent 2 or 3 hours together, and she told of how difficult it is when he comes home. Her husband brings something with him, you know, and Jesus knows better than her how it's, and this is
Amen.
We prayed together. I think she did feel washed, and as she let the Lord reach her and let his love minister its washings. It's wonderful.
Amen.
But I have a part in this as well. I'll have to finish in a minute. But when you swing over into John's Gospel, you will well remember how water plays such a part.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just comment on 2 places. In John's Gospel. The first one I'll comment on is in the 9th chapter. And it's about the blind man who had known nothing but blindness. He'd never known a day of sight. He was born blind. And the dear disciples were still locked up in blame. Well, you know, who sinned, this man or his, you know, parents, that he was born blind? Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
You remember how Jesus ministered to him? And I love this. Have you ever thought about the way the Lord Jesus spat the water of his own DNA into the soil and then made it into mud? And I was thinking about this earlier again, and I was thinking, Lord Jesus, how did you touch his eyes, those blind eyes, those eyes that had never seen? How did you put the mud on? Did you go? Of course not. You know that he would have done it with such
gentleness.
That's right. You see. And there's the DNA of Jesus, the water of Jesus, the gift of life, gift of his DNA, we could put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mixing with the mud of the soil of Adam, you know, the dirt of Adam. And hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Great.
Mm-hmm.
right. And then he says to the man, now you go and wash in the pool called Scent. Siloam means scent. Go to that pool, Scent. And you know, I know that the Lord Jesus says to me sometimes, now you go and wash in my spirit.
Mm.
You go and wash in my Holy Spirit. There's a lot of unholy spirits around.
Oh, yes.
A lot of unholy spirits.
Mm.
You know, college, you know, up there at the, in the, I mean, did you never feel a little bit dirty when you heard mm-hmm. Boris? Oh, you're not very interested in Boris, are you? But Boris is gone. I notice you've got some Borises round here with two R's. You know, Boris in
ossuary.
What is an ossuary? I was wondering, what's an ossuary? Anyway. you know, it's... Did you never feel dirty? Unholy spirits? And the Lord says now, if you want to see, you must go on. I've given you my DNA, now go and wash in my spirit. Yeah. Go and wash in my spirit tomorrow morning. You know. You know, tomorrow morning when you get up, wash in his spirit. Does it sound strange language to you? Yeah, well, maybe it does, but it's all right. You realise that the Lord Jesus was constantly washing in his Father's blessed presence. That was his secret. Hallelujah. Go and wash. And he went and washed and he came seeing. Went and washed and he came seeing. I mean, it's remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable. You begin to see. You begin to see. Here in Dublin many years ago, I was speaking in a meeting not unlike this. There's a big house, a lot of people there, and I was standing in front of the window, and they said, could we draw the drapes, the curtains, because we can't see you very clearly. So I said, yes, we can do that. As long as we all understand we're not a secret society. You know, they do things behind veils and behind curtains. We're Christians, we're out in the open. So we drew the curtains. I said, as long as we understand we're not like spiritists or that need darkness and sort of all that stuff, or we're not like Masons.
No.
You see? I just threw this out in the course, and at the end of the meeting, a man came up to me, who I still know, and he came to me and said, do you know what you said about Masons? He said, my father's a Grand Mason. My family's full of Masonry. And you said that Masonry brings a veil over people. He said, you described exactly my state. He said, ever since I became a Christian, it's though I'm looking through a window with net curtains and I can't see very clearly. You describe me exactly. I said to him, come on, let's pray. And we prayed there and then at the back of the meeting. And the Lord loosed him from that veil. Washed him. Washed him. You see, this is what the Lord wants to do with you, with me.
Amen.
Go and wash in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit, the place that God has sent the Spirit to be our companion.
Amen.
I will go to bed tonight and I will lay down my head in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So will you. He's your real pillow. Probably is, it's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons why sometimes when you wake up in the morning or even in the middle of the night, he's speaking to you. Something's coming clear to you. And I'll just show you a final thing here. You all know where I'm going in the 13th chapter, don't you? And of John, where he tells us to wash one another's feet.
Amen. Oh, yes.
Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There you are again. You see, it's his innermost parts. It's his bowels. It's his affections. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. That's great, isn't it? Judas Iscariot doing this, Satan active. But Jesus knew that God had, his Father had given all things into his hands. He was master of his fate. So are you, in this sense. Choices. Choices. Don't you blame God. And don't you blame the devil.
No.
Ultimately, grace comes to you and it's your choice. Your choice. All things are given into your hands. You can present yourself and abandon yourself to just selfishnesses and your own will and your miseries and all the rest of it. Or you can abandon yourself to this God who loves you. And you will find that he will ferry you through into harbour.
Amen.
Yes, he will. And it says here that the supper was ended. He knew he was going to God. And in the fourth verse, he said he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. Poured water. Great. I love it, you know. This is, you see, God is the pouring out God. This is the God I know. This is the God who pours out. Pours. And he wants to pour out cleansing water. And he poured it out into the basin so that it could be contained and he could carry it. There's the laver again. And he goes down to their feet, these men who'd been arguing about who was going to be the greatest.
Yes.
Check it up in the other Gospels. They've been arguing, would you believe it, at the Lord's Supper about who was going to be the greatest.
Yeah.
And he washed their feet. Their pride had prevented them attending to one another. Caring for one another. And Jesus did it and said, now, do as I've done to you. This is what I want you to see. Carry this with you. Wash one another's feet. Wash one another's feet. You say, how do I do it? I don't know. Just love. And I tell you, it will be given to you. It might be a phone call. It might be some deeds. Even folks in the world know how to. I think of my wife's sister who lives in Goree, County Wexford, and she's been through tragedy of late. And it's been a hard time. It's 5, 6, 7 years. And the people just drop in with a... What do you call them here? Do you call them a tart or a pie? I can't remember.
Apple tart.
Apple tart, you know. And, or it's this or that or the other, you know. Little things.
Mm.
And even when we were there briefly for a couple of hours, who brought that stuff
Heather.
In? Heather brought stuff in. She doesn't know the Lord. She's just washing feet.
Yeah.
Washing feet. Washing feet. Wash one another's feet.
Mm.
It's great. You know, there was a lady, I knew this couple well. Oh dear, I'm sorry to say she did annoy me a wee bit. And, you know, she, her marriage was breaking up. She was at a Bible college doing a, and I said, how's your husband? She said, oh, I'm sending him texts every day. Texts that I give him another verse that he's got to sort himself out on this and sort himself out on that and put this right and put the other right. And I said to him, I said to her, I think it might be better if you went home and loved him.
Yes.
Instead of trying to go and wash his feet instead of whacking another text down his throat. Mm. Inevitably, the marriage ended. Serious, you know. It's serious. Oh, are you against texts? Scriptures? Of course not.
No.
Of course not. But I am against them being used as ammunition in a machine gun to go shooting down your husband because he's a bit of an awkward character, which this man was. Lord, wash one another, love one another. As I have loved you, wash one another. You say, how am I going to wash people? I'll tell you, get a spear in your bowels, man. Woman. Things will happen. Don't fight them off. Let the Lord deal with you. Let the Lord break open your compassion. Let him do it in his own way. In his own time. This may be an explanation to something that happens. Sometimes I have known couples where their bowels were opened when their children went far from God for a long, long while. And it broke their hearts. And yet their bowels began to open to God and he washed them and they became lovers. And God gave them other children. People to care for, even though their own had gone. It's amazing. And then I think of someone else, a man whose funeral I took. They were missionaries in Portugal, and his wife went involved with somebody else. And the way it broke his heart, because he loved his wife. And she went off, and he became a pastor, and he never left the Lord, he never married again. And I think of him and I think of his wife, his ex-wife, who'd married again and made a mess. And I think of her at the funeral saying to me, oh, why did I ever leave him? Because he was such a lovely man. And do you know how long that funeral took? Started at 4. And I had to say to everybody at 7, look, some of you got to drive 5 hours. We'll have to stop now. Such was the love that people showed to this man, because he was a man who, in whose life the divorce and the brokenheartedness had opened him up so that he washed people's feet. God using things. It was a callous spear that an indifferent spear that pierced Jesus' side.
Mm.
It wasn't a loving soldier that did it. It was just a guy doing his soldierly duty. Boom.
Yeah.
You see, and sometimes it's not a loving spear that pierces us. It's not an easy circumstance that pierces us. It's a painful thing that pierces us.
Yeah.
And oh, I tell you, it is in order that the grace that God is pouring into you should pour out through you to others.
Amen.
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 Amen, brothers and sisters, here in Cork. If this be true, and I know it is, and in the deep conscience of your own heart you know it is true, the Lord shall add to his church in Ireland. He shall continue to grow his church, even against the background of all enmity being let loose in these days of ours. Blessed be his name.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessed be his name.
Amen.
Dear Father, we lift our hearts to you, we lift our faces to you.
Amen.
What a word, Lord, is this. What a love is yours, oh Lord.
Thank you.
It witnesses in our deeps, Lord. Thank you for your washings. Perhaps your washings even working this evening.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
In us all. Your lovely, wondrous ways.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Mm.
Bless every man and woman in this room.
Hallelujah.
Will you smile your heavenly smile, Lord? Will your Son of righteousness arise with healing in your wings, Lord, in this place, in this area? Will you draw people into the warmth? We, Lord, on a cool day, don't walk in the shadows. We cross to the sunny side of the street if we can. Try and capture something of the warmth. Oh Lord, is it not true that it shall be like that in days to come, that those who've been walking in the shadows shall indeed see a great light.
Yes. Oh Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, please work.
Mm.
Bless your word unto our hearts.
Yes. Mm. Amen, Lord.
Glorify your name.
Amen, Lord.
Amen.
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 Blessed be your name.
Yes.
Mm.